Well, what do you think, Peter? Let's get to Acts 2, and we're going to be in verse 21 of Acts 2. His replies, by the way, I'm going to be reading, it won't quite match your Bible, because the verses I'm reading are from the confraternity text. That's a Roman Catholic Bible with the official imprimatur of the bishops and the cardinals. Okay, so this is, but you'll find it says the same thing as yours. It's just a little different gloss on the language. But I'm going to ask Peter a series of questions, and you follow along from your Bible, and you look in Acts 2:21. Peter, number one, as a fisherman, talk to normal people like us. Can you explain how normal people, fishermen, people like just common, ordinary people like us, how we can be saved and get to heaven? Verse 21 of Acts 2. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow, that's pretty simple, Peter. So we don't need a church in between. We don't need individuals. We don't need a hierarchy. We don't need a layer. No, no, no. Look at chapter 10. He says it again of Acts in verse 43. In fact, he says it all the time. To him, Acts 10:43, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, all who believe in him may receive forgiveness of sins. So Peter, just so I don't miss it, for normal people like us, how do we get to heaven? Verse 43 of chapter 10. Through his name, all who believe in him may receive forgiveness of sins. That is simple. Okay, Peter, let's go on and turn back to chapter 4 of Acts. Let's introduce another idea. Let's ask him another question. Peter, please explain to me who mediates my needs to God. Do I need someone to help me get saved? And are there many ways to God? And do I need someone to explain to me which way is right and all that? Peter, could you just give us a word on that? Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. So I don't need anyone but Jesus. No church, no messenger, no intermediary, no anything, no layers, just direct. There's no other name that's been given but that name, which is the name of Jesus. Okay, Peter, let's turn over to chapter 8. You're talking again. And look at verse 22. How do we address our prayers, Peter? Now, should we pray to you? Should we pray to the Lord's mother? Would that be helpful? Should we pray to one of the great apostles or prophets or maybe some great saint? How do we pray? Acts 8, verse 22. At a very climactic moment, look at these words of Peter. And he says in the middle of the verse, pray to God. How do you like that? Would have been a great time to introduce another way to pray, wouldn't it? But he says, pray to God. In fact, he's still saying the same thing at the end of his life. Look at 1 Peter. And if you want to keep your marker there, we're going to go back and forth to 1 Peter because this is at the tail end of his life. 1 Peter 1:17. Look how he says it at the end of his life, the same thing he says in Acts 8. 1 Peter 1:17. And again, reading from the confraternity text, this is how it's worded. 1 Peter 1:17. Invoke the Father, him who without respect of persons judges according to each one's word. Who do you pray to? Invoke the Father. As he said in Acts 8:22, pray to God. Don't pray to Saint so-and-so or Mother so-and-so or Saint Peter or one of his. Pray to God. That's what this great superhero saint said. Well, back to Acts chapter 8, where you were, but don't lose 1 Peter. We'll go back there. Peter, I wonder, can I buy God's grace in any way? Can I buy God's grace for myself, for someone I love, for anybody else? Is there any way through the church or through others or through what they've done, something I can do that I can buy this? What do you have to say about that? Look at verse 20 of Acts 8. Peter was to the point. Acts 8:20, thy money go to destruction with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Thou hast no part or lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray to God, as we just saw, perhaps this thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Absolutely no financial means of obtaining grace. In fact, at the end of his life, what did Peter say? We all know this verse. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, money, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter said it. There's no payment that we can pay. No possible way of getting grace in any other way than by faith in the finished work of Christ. Well, as you're turning to Acts 15, verse 10, 15:10 in the book of Acts, let's ask Peter another question. What about traditions and laws that seem to just keep growing over time? How many traditions do you expect us to keep as believers, Peter? Because as time goes by, traditions kind of mount up. And just what about the tradition thing, Peter? Well, Acts 15, verse 10 and 11, Peter, the leader, clearly addresses that. He says in verse 10, why then do you now try to test God by putting on the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's talking about? Trying to impose the old customs of the Jewish faith on the new church in Christ. He says, no, don't do that. And if Peter said, no, don't do that, then he says, no, don't do all the other stuff that's crept in over the centuries. Peter, do you want us to follow tradition? No, don't put God to the test. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter, and I'll finish up there because it's real condensed. 1 Peter, let's go to chapter 1. Peter, please explain, and you follow along just a moment in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter, explain to me what happens after we die. Is there anything to fear? If we've been born again, is there some kind of place of fire to purge us, to kind of get us ready for heaven? You know, is that something we should kind of worry about that's going to be out there for us? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us, we're born again, through the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at this. Unto a living hope. Unto an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. By the power of God, you are guarded through faith for salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Over this you rejoice. And that is what every Catholic Bible on the planet says. And that's exactly what we believe. We have a guarded destination. We have been promised by the Lord and his servant Peter that we have a living hope, not a dead end fire to get us ready for that living hope. Peter, continuing in verse 23 of chapter 1, how are we born again? Is it through baptism? Is it through a sacrament that we have to participate in, that we finally get to join God's family? What is the means that we get this? Verse 23, for you have been reborn, the confraternity text says, not from corruptible seed, but from incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And isn't that what the rest of the scriptures say? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why, how shall they hear unless they hear the word of God? And how will they hear it unless there's a preacher? And how shall they believe unless they hear the word of God? The whole Romans 10 concept, Peter totally agrees with. It is not through the institution or through the instrumentality of the church. It's through an individual receiving, as James calls it, the engrafted word, as Peter said, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Look at verse 25. And Peter, I ask you another question. How important would you say the Holy Scriptures are, the Bible, to us as Christians? Should we look on them as equal with tradition, or where does the Bible fit? Verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. That's what's going to abide forever. The word of the Lord. Now look at chapter 2, verse 4. Peter, tell us what Jesus meant when he picked you. And he said you would build his church. Was it built on you? Do you or any of the apostles know what Jesus meant about that? I mean, that's the key rallying cry of the Roman church. Well, look at verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. And coming to him as living stones, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. You know what the cornerstone is? What the building is built on. Did Peter think the church was built on him? No, never did. Never thought that. Never taught that. Never let people believe that. He said, no, this church, 1 Peter 2:4, is built on Jesus. By the way, Peter, does anybody else agree with you on that? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:11, if you want to see what Paul said, he said the same thing. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. It's Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on anything else, his work won't abide. So I'm glad, Peter, you said that, because the Apostle Paul agreed with that. While you're in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter, what are priests to do as they serve in Christ's church? I mean, there's a whole army of them now, and they said they're following your instructions in this church that they say that you started. What are they supposed to do? Well, look at verse 9, because actually, we have more priests here than you realize, right? We're all who are born again priests. And you should think about that as you prepare and as you come. In fact, as we drove over this morning, the three little priests in my car, we were praying that we would offer. Look what it says, what he says we should do in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you yourselves are living stones, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's verse 15. Back up. You're a chosen race, verse 9. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you may proclaim the perfections of him who called you out of darkness. And so as priests, what should we do? We should be, verse 15-ing, we should be offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Now look down at verse 21. Do we have to do any amount of good works to help balance out our account with God? Does that help us atone for our sins, Peter? Verse 21. Of 1 Peter 2, Christ has suffered for you. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to justice. By his stripes we were healed, verse 24. So we can't add to it. Even our offering sacrifices doesn't add to it. It's his death. And finally, look at verse 18 of chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:18 and through 22, a couple of ideas. Who can we count on to open the way to God for us? Does God listen to our prayers for salvation in need of grace, or does he listen to someone else? Peter, we really want to know. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. Christ also died once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. No priest, no sacrifice, no sacrament, no vicar, no mediator, no one can bring you and me to God but the just one, verse 18 of chapter 3, who died for us unjust ones, whose job it is to bring us to God. And finally, verse 22, Peter, what's the best way for us to think about and commune with Jesus? What image should come to our minds? Should we think of Jesus as a baby in his mother's arms? Should we imagine him dead on the cross? What picture do you want to leave with us? Because we're so prone to thinking that. Well, look at verse 22 of 1 Peter 3. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, swallowing up death, that we might be made heirs of eternal life. For he went into heaven, angels and powers and virtues being made subject unto him. And Peter, now that you're at the end of your life, do you think you're higher than any of the apostles? No. We already read chapter 5. I am your fellow elder, fellow shepherd. And Peter, since Christ spoke with you directly about his church right at the start, is there a vicar of Christ? Who is the true sovereign pontiff? Who will reward the faithful church leaders? As we read this morning, verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, and when the prince of the shepherds appears, you, the presbyters, from him will receive the unfading crown of glory. By the way, Peter, is everybody going to be saved eventually? I mean, do you think everybody's going to make it to heaven? He comments on that. 2 Peter, if you want to turn over the page to 2 Peter 3, this is what he says in verse 7. Will God eventually save everyone and allow them into heaven because he's so loving? Peter didn't think so. 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens that now are and the earth by that same word have been stored up, being reserved for fire against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Peter preached the same gospel that we believe and proclaim. Peter's my hero. Peter's one of the greatest humans who ever walked this planet. He showed us what God can do with a bully, what God can do with a failure, and what God can do with a success. Peter only needed to be around Jesus. Then he was a model of boldness, fearlessness, leadership, forgiveness, restoration, success, and humility. But Peter was not a pope while he lived. And he certainly should not be made one after he died. As he said, worship Jesus.